Good morning. I've been amazed already this morning. For those of you that were here for Sunday school, I guess I shouldn't be shocked, but I am still every time it happens, how well the service has tied together so far already. From the beginning with John's songs, and James, you didn't know this, but John led I Believe in a God this morning. He began our Sunday school with that song. You led it again, and I think it's appropriate. And that's actually a song I was going to be referencing, and I will be as we go into the message. But looking at a powerful God, a God that's in control of everything, even when the world seems out of control. I've been thinking a lot about that, and if any of you, as a habit, follow the news at all, you'll know that it seems as if world crises are escalating. There's been, just to highlight a few, there's been a fairly large number of things if you start looking at them. I'm just going to point out just a couple, and then a couple other large events that have seemingly struck certain individuals or families. We have the constant, and it seems ever-changing upward price of oil. And that stems often from unrest in certain parts of the world. And it changes our prices on so many things, and we're all aware of it. But it seems so volatile. It's changing constantly. But just over a year ago, I believe it was, that Haiti had their massive earthquake, and that the thousands and thousands of lives were lost. They're still rebuilding and will be for years, but why? Why does this happen? Why? I can't answer that for you this morning, but I want to look at some of what Scripture has to say about those difficult times and the God that we serve through them. It was already mentioned, and Irvin showed a clip this morning in Sunday school of some of the tsunami tidal wave that hit the coast of Japan as a result of their earthquake, 80 miles off their coast. Unbelievable power and force. But look at the many lives that were so affected by it. It seems tragic from here, from where I live in Brownstown, Pennsylvania. But I can't imagine what it must be like to be there, to be that man that was found 8 miles out to sea on a rooftop, or one of the many who lost family members. Why does God allow these things to happen? What does God want from us in the midst of these kinds of events? Or how about the family that lost 7 children when their house burned to the ground here just in the last month? Tragedies. How do we as Christians go through these times? What does God want from us? Mark's nephew was mentioned as well. Mark, our pastor Mark, his nephew died very tragically. According to the news, he took his own life. I haven't talked to Mark to find out all the details, but a tragedy, 9 years old. I can't imagine what the family is going through. Where is God in it all? What does He want from us as Christians? What about your times of personal struggle? If you're honest with yourself, you have them. I know I do. Those dry times when you can't see those rays of sun. God, why? How do we stay on track when those big tsunamis steamroll our lives? What does God want from us in those times? That's some of what I would like to look at this morning and draw some things from Scripture and actually from a couple of Psalms that I'd like to look at this morning. Matthew Henry puts it this way: anything that removes us from our other comforts is an opportunity to draw closer to God. And I can agree with that wholeheartedly from where I stand this morning. But could I agree with that as easily if I was standing on the northeast coast of Japan? this morning. It's a lot harder to see that when we're in the midst of it. Harold Myra wrote this, "My pastor, Bob Harvey, tells how early in his ministry a close friend died. In an effort to comfort the widow, also a close friend, Bob shared all his seminary textbook explanations of how and why God might have let this happen. But the woman rebuked him lovingly. 'I don't need a God like that,' she said. 'I don't need to understand all this. What I need is a God who is bigger than my mind.'" And I think that's what has been mentioned here repeatedly already this morning, is the God that we serve is bigger. He's immense. We can't wrap our minds around all and who all that God is. But I titled the message this morning, "How big is your God? How big is the God that you serve?" I invite you to think about that for a moment. How big is your God? Before I get into Psalm 61 and 62, where I'd like to spend the bulk of my time at this morning, I wanted to look at Isaiah chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. I think we see two responses that we as people can make, two responses that we can have to the circumstances we come up against. And I'd like to read these two verses from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. But watch out, you who live in your own light, and warm yourselves by your own fires. This is the reward you will receive from me. You will soon fall down in great torment." The two options, the two responses are fairly obvious there in that passage. We can either trust in God, or to put it bluntly, we can trust in ourselves. And it may not look or feel like it to us at the time that we're trusting ourselves. But if we boil it down to its root, that's often what it comes down to. The song we just sang, that we sang twice actually for some of us, "I Believe in a God." It's in those times when we can't see the sun. Can we still say, as the chorister wrote in verse 2, "I believe in the sun even though I can't see it"? God is asking us to believe in that God in those moments, even though we can't see him. I know the sun's going to shine again. What response do we choose? Do we choose to trust God and to serve a God who is big in our lives? How big is your God? Or do we depend on our own abilities, our own methods of thinking, our own methods of dealing with things? And we could spend all morning looking at different ways that we as people light our own fires, to use the words of the passage. That's my natural response, is to, without realizing it often, rely on my own self. Something hits me from life and I can deal with this. It makes life uncomfortable, but I can deal with this. I've got it. Is that what God wants from us? We could spend the rest of the morning listing ways that we as people are self-reliant. But God says the end of that road is that you're going to end up in great torment, in misery, not feeling relief and weighed down by the burden rather than laying the burden at the foot of the cross. Job chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, say this. The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. The light of the wicked will go out. And if we're lighting our own fires, that's what's going to happen to our fire. So how big is your God this morning? I'd like to look at Psalm 61 and verses 5 through 12 of Psalm 62 this morning. And it's a portion of David's life. David wrote this psalm, and it's believed that he more than likely wrote this psalm as he was fleeing, or after he was fleeing, from his son Absalom. And without going into too much detail, Absalom was trying to usurp David's power. He was trying to overthrow King David and take the throne from him. David is on the run for his very life. His kingdom was at risk. And I'll try to keep in mind as we read through this morning that unlike me standing here this morning, I'm not in Japan with those people. I can't relate exactly to what they're going through. David wrote this from a first-person experience. David was in the middle of this. This was his personal difficulty as well as the difficulty of the whole nation. David was in the middle of this when he wrote this psalm. And I'd like to read down through Psalm 61 and verses 5 through 12 of 62 and then come back through. And I'd like to look at six choices that David made that I believe we can apply to our lives today as we face those times when the sun doesn't seem to be shining. Those times when it seems like our big God has shrunk in size. Listen as I read Psalm 61. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version this morning. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have been a shelter to me. I'm sorry. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Skipping to verse 5 of chapter 62. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his works. I'm going to back up and begin in the start of chapter 61 there, Psalm 61, And I'd like to pull out six choices that I see David having made here that I believe if we can pull them out and apply them to our lives, that they will solidify us and keep us better prepared to keep serving a big God and not to have our view of God shrink so drastically when those tsunamis hit us, whatever shape they may take. In verses 1 and 2, David is praying to God. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. God, hear me. At least recognize that you're there. Give me some kind of a response. Give me an acknowledgement that you're still there. I think you're there. But hear my cry, God. Let me know that you're there." David was being overwhelmed, and he says that. He says, "I'm feeling overwhelmed. God, I can't handle this. I need you." It's pretty obvious which of the two responses David has chosen for this circumstance, in this situation in his life. He's choosing to trust God. But it's not all pretty. It doesn't all look nice. And I'm sure it didn't feel nice by how this reads. This is a man who's desperate. And you've probably been desperate at moments in your life. Maybe you are now. "Hear my cry, O God. Let me know that you're still there." That's probably what the Slayball family is going through right now with the loss of their nine-year-old son. And he goes on, he says, "Take me to the rock. Take me to the rock that's higher than I. God, be my refuge. Hide me in the cleft of that rock. Be my protector." I think he wanted up on that rock to be removed from his circumstances and to be on a sure foundation. God, you are my rock. How about us this morning? When we go to God, I know for myself it's easy for me to go to God with complaints rather than, "God, I trust you." Rather than, "God, be my rock." Verses 1 and 2, David is crying out to God. That's his first choice. He chose to cry out to God rather than grab the matches, if I can say it that way, and start his own fire. The second choice that I see him making is in verses 3 through 5. He begins to reflect on what God has done for him. Now, as I was reading this passage earlier this week, not even intending to bring the message from this passage, these phrases started jumping at me. He not only cried out to God, but then he started reflecting on the library, the catalog that he had built up in his life of what God had already done for him. In verse 3, he says, "You have been a shelter." In verse 5, "You have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." He reflects, and if we're honest with each other, with ourselves, most of us here this morning have things, if we're believers, we have things that we can look back on. In those times when it seems we can't see forward, I think David is asking us to look back. Look back at what God has done. Cry out to God, and then look at what he's done in the past. Claim those past promises. They're still true, even though the clouds are thick and the sun's not shining. "You have been a shelter. God, you've protected me in the past. Take me to that rock. I know that you can do it again and that you will. God, you've heard my vows. You know that I've been true to you. God, you have given me a godly heritage." And I think David is probably thinking, this isn't just for naught. God, you've done this. You've been there for me in the past, and I'm trusting you to be there for me in the present and in the future. He chooses to cry out to God. He reflects on what God has done. And his third choice, he chooses to express belief in this God that he's crying out to. He reflects back, but then he restates what he believes. He restates that, God, I am going to stand on who you say you are, on who I know that you are, on who you have been in the past. And in verses 6 and 7, he says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You will prolong the king's life." Saying, God, I believe you're going to pull this king through this. And I think there's probably a prophetic side to this scripture as well. But I'm not going to get into that this morning. He says, you will prolong the king's life. His years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. God, you're going to come through for me. I believe that you will. That's not an easy thing to do when we're in the middle of those difficult circumstances. But David chose the path of trusting God. And I like the way this passage lays out in easy steps that at least I can understand, and hopefully you can as we go through this morning as well. Some easy steps that David went through that I believe helped him through his difficult time. You will prolong the king's life. I shall abide before God forever, and God, you're capable of keeping me. I believe in you. He chose to cry out. He reflected on what God had done. He expressed his belief in God. And then he takes it to, I think, the next step, and he begins praising and committing himself to God. He commits himself to the hands of God. And he begins by praising God's name. And he does that in verse 8 of Psalm 61, and then carrying over in verses 4 through 7. Of Psalm 62. He says in verse 8, I will sing praise to your name forever. God, you're worthy of praise, even though it may not feel like it. Even though, God, I have no clue what you're doing. I'm recognizing that you're still the big God, the powerful God that's worthy of praise. That's where David found himself, and that's the choice he chose to make. And he follows that up. In verse 5, he says, in verse 8 of chapter 61, he says, that I may daily perform my vows. He said, God, I'm committing myself to continuing what I've already been doing. He said already previously in this passage that he had kept his vows. He says, God, I'm going to keep on keeping my vows. I'm going to keep on doing what you ask me to do, even though I don't know why you're putting me through this. I'm going to keep on. In chapter 62, then, he says he's going to wait silently for God alone. Waiting is not easy, especially not when you're in pain. We could spend the whole morning probably looking at pain and ways that we can better wait on God. We don't have time for that, but David chose to wait patiently. God, I believe in you. I'm going to keep on doing what I told you I would do, what I vowed to you that I would be doing for you. He says, I'm going to keep on doing, even though the road is rough, and I'm going to wait patiently for you to sort this out for me. That's where David was at. How big is your God this morning? Is your God capable of sorting through those things while you keep on keeping on? I know that he is, but what is our perspective of that God? of our God. He follows that up with saying, with committing himself again. He first says, I'm going to keep on keeping on, but then he follows that up with saying, I shall not be moved. God, this is big. This is rocking my world, but I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to trust in you. And I know that you can keep me here. I know that you can hold me. He chooses to cry out to God. He reflects on what God has done. He expresses his belief. And he praises God and recommits himself to God. And he follows that up. And I love how he shifts. He doesn't stay focused on himself and his issues. If you follow on down in verse 62, maybe some of you noticed this as I read through that. But as we get down to verse 8, he switches to encouragement and admonition for others. He chooses to look outward. He chooses to be an encourager. And in verse 8, he says, trust in him at all times, you people. He suddenly switches and is looking outward. In the midst of his pain, because he's properly walked through fleshing out his belief in God, he's went to God with it first. He has something that he can take to other people. Even if it's only his expression of trust in God, he still has something to give. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God has been my refuge. He's giving testimony to what God has done for him. God wants to hear our cry. But I think God also wants us to take what he's done in our hearts and in our lives and encourage others with it. And I ask you this morning, as you evaluate how big is your God, how well have you presented your big God to those around you, to those who maybe you know are going through a struggle, that maybe you've been through a similar one. They need your encouragement. They need you as their brother and sister to come alongside them. Maybe it's just an arm around the shoulder. Maybe there's no words given at all, but an expression of encouragement, of love. There's times when words don't seem to express what you're feeling, and I think that's okay. But we need to get on, to move on from our own stuff, to move on from the things that we're dealing with, maybe even in the midst of them. Not that we disregard, please don't hear me wrong, not that we disregard taking the proper steps to work through our own things, but we have to be able to honor God by encouraging others, by giving admonition. He goes on and he says, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. Do not set your heart on riches. Says ill-gotten gain, things that have come, things that you've gained or that have been gained by others by shady dealings or maybe even wrong dealings. Don't believe in them. Don't set your heart on those things. If you have accumulated wealth, don't put your trust in it. This is coming from a king who had everything taken from him. He had his very family turn on him, some of them, and he's running for his life. He had the wealth. He had the power. And yet he's saying, don't trust it. It will fail you. And he's choosing, by his example here, to cry out to God. God, you won't fail me. Take me to the rock that's bigger than I am. I think sometimes that, at least for myself, and I'm assuming if we're honest with ourselves, for most of us, this thing of trusting in our wealth can hit closer home to us than we care to admit. I know it can for me. It's easy for me, depending what happens in my life, to say, I've got this. I can handle this. I have the financial capabilities of whatever it happens to be to make it happen. And we forget and push God out of the picture because we have the capability of dealing with it. There's a lot of people in Japan this morning who no longer have the capability of doing things and providing for themselves in ways that they probably never thought about prior to just over a week ago. I'm going to read again what Matthew Henry stated. He says, anything that removes us from our other comforts is an opportunity to draw closer to God. God provides each of us with opportunities, and they take different forms, and what's difficult for me, you may think is easy. But it's an opportunity to rely closer on God, to rely more heavily on Him. What choices have you been making, or have I been making, in response to what God has brought my way in my life? Where have you chosen to turn with them? I want to recap the six choices that I see David making. He chose to cry out when his very life was at stake. He cried out to God. He ran to God. And then he reflected on what God had done. He re-expressed his belief in the God that he knew could and would provide for him. He chose to praise Him for who He was, for all that He is and all that He can do. He committed himself, recommitted himself to His God's hands. He encouraged others. And then the last choice that I see here is in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 62. He moves on and he focuses on his God. He moves on from encouraging and admonishing others to refocusing on God. If you look at the end of chapter 62, he says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. He goes back and just looks at just pieces. He only mentions a few here, but they're huge pieces of who God is. He recognizes that the God that can calm the storm is still the same God that speaks to us in a still small voice. God has infinite power, and he recognizes God as the source of all power. And he says, yet God, you're so powerful. I can't wrap my mind around it, but you're a God of mercy. I can run to you. David's probably thinking, when my world is caving in around me, I can still run to you. God, you're a God of mercy. I've experienced God's mercy, or else I think I wouldn't be standing here this morning. But then he also says, God, you render to each one according to his work. God, you're just. You know best. You know right from wrong. You know what each of us deserve. You're a God of supreme power. Yet you're merciful. And you bring justice to everything. He cried out to God. He reflected on what he had done. He expressed belief in God. He praised him and committed himself to him. He encouraged others and he focused on the Almighty God. How do we respond? Are we quick to grab the lighter or the matchbox and rely on our own selves by lighting our own fires? Maybe it's just a small flickering candle. We're mostly relying on God. But there's these one or two areas that I've got this, God. I can handle this. I think God wants us to get out our candle snuffers this morning and recognize that he's capable of handling it all. David did. He said, God, I'm totally reliant on you. I had wealth. I had power. He found himself in the position of being able to give judgment on his people. And he lost it. He was on the verge of losing it all. And he says, God, I'm running to you with all that I have. Back to the widow lady's response that I shared earlier. I don't need to understand all this. What I need is a God who is bigger than my mind. We've spent part of the morning looking at how big God is. The Sunday school lesson was around that theme. The songs that we sang here, most of them, were around that theme. And I actually want to end this sermon time with leading you in another song and having you asking you to just focus your heart on God and the largeness of the God that we serve. He's bigger than what we're facing. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. I invite you to get your Songs of Life and Praise songbook and turn to song number 125. Song number 125, and I ask that you'd stand. I would like to sing this song as a closing, instead of prayer at the end of this message. I'd like to close the sermon by singing this song. Song number 125.
There is beyond the azure blue a God whose voice the prophesied. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. God created man, he is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is a God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live. From mortal mind, God holds the germ within his hand. Though man cannot find, for God alone doth understand. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. Created man. God, whose Son upon a tree our life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live, and we survive. Created man, he is our God, the great I am.
And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated.